Section This, Pastoral Care and Nurture. Chapter 35, Assimilating New Members. Ministers who stir up an interest but leave the work in the rough may need to be laid aside. Ministers should teach that all who accept the truth should bring forth fruit to the glory of God. They should teach that self-sacrifice must be practiced every day, that many things which have been cherished must be yielded, and that many duties, disagreeable though they may appear, must be performed. Business interests, social endearments, ease, honor, reputation, in short, everything, must be held in subjection to the superior and ever-paramount claims of Christ. Ministers who are not men of vital piety, who stir up an interest among the people, but leave the work in the rough, leave an exceedingly difficult field for others to enter and finish the work they failed to complete. These men will be proved, and if they do not do their work more faithfully, they will, after a still further test, be laid aside as cumberers of the ground, unfaithful watchmen. Give new members something to do. Those who are most actively employed in doing, with interested fidelity, their work to win souls to Jesus Christ, are the best developed in spirituality and devotion. Their very active working formed the means of their spirituality. There is danger of religion losing in depth that which it gains in breadth. This need not be, if, in the place of long sermons, there is wise education given to those newly come to the faith. Teach them by giving them something to do, in some line of spiritual work, that their first love will not die, but increase in fervor. Let them feel that they are not to be carried, and to lean for support on the church, but they are to have root in themselves. They can be in many lines, according to their several abilities, useful in helping the church to come nearer to God, and working in various ways to act upon the elements outside the church, which will be a means of acting beneficially upon the church. Doctrinal grounding. Give Bible studies to the newly converted, to fully and firmly establish them in the truth. Direct the mind to Him who guides and controls all things. Christ will be the manna and the spiritual dew to these newly converted souls. In Him is no darkness at all. As men of spiritual understanding, conduct Bible studies with them, telling them how to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, that they may be fully and firmly established in the truth. The power of God will be revealed. Have special meetings with new members. Candidates who have grown to manhood and womanhood should understand their duty better than do the younger ones. But the pastor of the church has a duty to do for these souls. Have they wrong habits and practices? It is the duty of the pastor to have special meetings with them. Give them Bible readings, converse and pray with them, and plainly show the claims of the Lord upon them. Read to them the teaching of the Bible in regard to conversion. Show what is the fruit of conversion, the evidence that they love God. Show that true conversion is a change of heart, of thoughts and purposes. Evil habits are to be given up. The sins of evil speaking, of jealousy, of disobedience are to be put away. A warfare must be waged against every evil trait of character. Then the believing one can understandingly take to himself the promise: ask, and it shall be given you. Teach new converts to study the Scriptures. Upon all new converts should be impressed the truth that abiding knowledge can be gained only by earnest labor and persevering study. As a rule, those who are converted to the truth we preach have not previously been diligent students of the Scriptures, for in the popular churches there is little real study of the Word of God. The people look to the ministers to search the Scriptures for them and to explain what they teach. Reading grounds people in the truth. Though the minister may faithfully present the message, the people are not able to retain it all. The printed page is therefore essential, not only in awakening them to the importance of the truth for this time, but in rooting and grounding them in the truth, and establishing them against deceptive error. Papers and books are the Lord's means of keeping the message for this time continually before the people. In enlightening and confirming souls in the truth, the publications will do a far greater work than can be accomplished by the ministry of the Word alone. Four neglected areas of instruction. Ministers frequently neglect these important branches of the work: health reform, spiritual gifts, systematic benevolence, and the great branches of the missionary work. Under their labors, large numbers may embrace the theory of the truth, but in time it is found that there are many who will not bear the proving of God. The minister laid upon the foundation hay, wood, and stubble, which would be consumed by the fire of temptation. Some proved to be gold, silver, and precious stones. These, from principle, would cling to the truth. But if the teacher of truth had brought these converts along as he should have done, presenting before them the obligation which rested upon them, many who afterward drew back to perdition might have been saved. Another minister follows the first, and in the fear of God presents the practical duties, the claims of God upon his people. Some draw back, saying, "Our minister who brought us the truth did not mention these things. We have been deceived. These things were kept back." And they become offended because of the word. Some will not accept the tithing system. They reject systematic benevolence and become offended, turn away, and no longer walk with those who believe and love the truth. When the tract and missionary field is opened before them, inviting them to work in it, they answer, "It was not so taught us," and they hesitate to engage in the work. How much better it would be for the cause if the messenger of truth had faithfully and thoroughly educated these converts in regard to all these essential matters, even if there were less whom he could number as being added to the church under his labors. Converts copy their minister. When ministers walk with God, their converts partake of their spirit. Converts seldom rise at once in spirituality above the level of their teachers. How important, then, that those teachers should habitually put their trust in God and seek for the manifestations of his divine power upon their labors, that they should be meek, spiritually minded, and in constant communion with heaven. Then those who are converted under their labors will partake of their spirit and emulate their graces. Converts may set their affections more upon their minister than upon their Redeemer. The fact that a minister is applauded and praised is no evidence that he has spoken under the influence of the Spirit. It is too frequently the case that young converts, unless guarded, will set their affections more upon their minister than upon their Redeemer. They feel that they have been greatly benefited by their minister's labors. They conceive that he possesses the most exalted gifts and graces, and that no other can do as well as he. Therefore, they attach undue importance to the man and his labors. This is a confidence that disposes them to idolize the man and look to him more than to God. And in doing this, they do not please God nor grow in grace. They do great harm to the minister, especially if he is young and developing into a promising gospel laborer. Chapter 36. Church Discipline. Necessity of Discipline. Pastors, having too little courage to reprove wrong, are held accountable for the evil that may result. Those who have too little courage to reprove wrong, or who through indolence or lack of interest make no earnest effort to purify the family or the church of God, are held accountable for the evil that may result from their neglect of duty. We are just as responsible for evils that we might have checked in others by exercise of parental or pastoral authority, as if the acts had been our own. There will ever be a spirit to rise up against reproof. There will ever be a spirit to rise up against the reproof of sins and wrongs. But the voice of reproof should not be hushed because of this. Those whom God has set apart as ministers of righteousness have solemn responsibilities laid upon them to reprove the sins of the people. Paul commanded Titus, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." There are ever those who will despise the one who dares to reprove sin. But when required, reproof must be given. Paul directs Titus to rebuke a certain class sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And how shall the reproof be given? Let the apostle answer, "With all long-suffering and doctrine. The one at fault must be shown that his course is not in harmony with the word of God. But never should the wrongs of God's people be passed by indifferently. Those who faithfully discharge their unpleasant duties, under a sense of their accountability to God, will receive his blessing.
Those failing to reprove are not to be exalted." To exalt a minister as perfection because he has not displeased anyone by reproving errors not only brings a snare upon the minister, but brings disaster upon the people. He who does not hurt the spiritual self-complacency of the people is almost deified by them, while a devoted, faithful servant of God, who lays bare the errors of the church members, is supposed to be defective because he does not see what they suppose are their personal merits. He reproves wrongs which really exist, and this is counted an indignity, and his authority and instruction are cast aside and trodden underfoot of men. These extremes in the way the people look upon ministers are found among the professed children of God. And who will now examine their hearts and tenderly, earnestly, and faithfully set these things in order? Character deficiencies of members should burden pastors. Here we have presented before us the work of him who shall open the scriptures to others. It is a most solemn work, and all who engage in it should be men of prayer. It is not enough for the minister to stand up in the desk and give an exposition of the scriptures. His work has but just begun. There is pastoral work to do, and this means to reprove and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That is, he should present the word of God to show wherein there is a deficiency. If there is anything in the character of the professed followers of Christ, the burden should certainly be felt by the minister, and not that he should lord it over God's heritage. To deal with human minds is the nicest job that was ever committed to mortal man. Sermons and Talks 1:61. God will not acknowledge as his shepherds those who speak smooth things. In this fearful time, just before Christ is to come the second time, God's faithful preachers will have to bear a still more pointed testimony than was borne by John the Baptist. A responsible, important work is before them, and those who speak smooth things, God will not acknowledge as his shepherds. A fearful woe is upon them. Church discipline is a disagreeable but necessary part of ministry. Paul charged Timothy to preach the word, but there was yet another part to be done, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. This work cannot be neglected with safety. Ministers must be instant in season and out of season, watching for souls as they that must give an account. They must exercise great carefulness. Watch in all things. Watch for the devices of Satan, lest you be beguiled from doing the disagreeable part of the work. Difficulties must not intimidate or discourage you. Having well-balanced minds and established characters, meet the difficulties, and in overcoming them, gain a rich experience. Although not congenial to the minister's natural inclinations, Warnings are to be given, sins rebuked, and wrongs corrected. He will have many straight and plain words to address to those who need them. For when God commissions men to do his work, he lays upon them the burden of watching for souls as they that must give an account. When needed warnings are to be given, sins are to be rebuked, errors and wrongs are to be corrected, not only in the pulpit, but personal labor. This is divine work, and although it is not congenial to the natural inclinations, the minister must proclaim the straight truth which will make the ears of them that hear tingle. For they must lay before those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, the dangers and perils that are around them, and the doom that awaits the impenitent. Because this message is not agreeable to their inclination, or welcome to those who must be warned, they are solemnly charged to be faithful in its declaration. Ministers do great harm by allowing their forbearance toward the erring to degenerate into toleration of their sins. Ministers of the gospel sometimes do great harm by allowing their forbearance toward the erring to degenerate into toleration of sins and even participation in them. Thus, they are led to excuse and palliate that which God condemns. And after a time, they become so blinded as to commend the very ones whom God commands them to reprove. The only safeguard against these dangers is to add to patience godliness, to reverence God, his character, and his law, and to keep his fear ever before the mind. By communion with God, through prayer and the reading of his word, we should cultivate such a sense of the holiness of his character that we shall regard sin as he regards it.
Too many ministers leave plain dealing to be done by other ministers. Too many ministers neglect to deal faithfully with those with whom they come in contact. They leave plain dealing to be done by other ministers, for they do not want to run the risk of losing the friendship of those for whom they labor. If ministers would deal at the right time with those who err, they would prevent an accumulation of wrong and save souls from death. If the work of reproving is neglected by one minister and taken up by another, those who are reproved receive the impression that the minister who did not point out their errors was a good minister. But this is not the case. He was merely a preacher, not a worker together with God for the suppression of sin. In the meekness of Jesus, you should do the work which will give full proof of your ministry. You should show a heartfelt sorrow for sin, but manifest no unholy passion in reproving the error. All your efforts must be made with long-suffering and doctrine. And if you see but meager results of your work, do not be discouraged. This experience will call for the manifestation of long-suffering and patience. Keep working. Be discreet. Be discerning. Understand when to speak and when to keep silence. People having a perverted sympathy for those under discipline are not helping them. I saw that some have been very jealous for you, fearing that you would not be rightly dealt with, and not have justice done you by your ministering brethren. Such should stand out of the way, and be faithful to confess their own wrongs, and let all the censure and weight of your wrongs rest upon your own head. God designs that they shall rest there until you thoroughly remove them by repentance and hearty confession. Those who have a perverted sympathy for you cannot help you. Let them manifest zeal in repenting of their own backslidings, and leave you to stand for yourself. You have been altogether out of the way, and unless you make thorough work, confess your wrongs without censuring your brethren, and are willing to be instructed, you can have no part with God's people. There is danger of doing too much to cure difficulties. The sincere believers of truth are made sad, and their trials and sorrows greatly increased by the elements among them which annoy, dishearten, and discourage them in their efforts. But the Lord would teach his servants a lesson of great carefulness in all their moves. Let both grow together. Do not forcibly pull up the tares, lest in rooting them up, the precious blades will become loosened. Both ministers and church members should be very cautious, lest they get a zeal not according to knowledge. There is danger of doing too much to cure difficulties in the church, which, if let alone, will frequently work their own cure. It is bad policy to take hold of matters in any church prematurely. We shall have to exercise the greatest care, patience, and self-control to bear these things and not go to work in our own spirit to set them in order. Attitude in discipline. Jesus taught love and tenderness toward the erring. I call to mind the shepherd hunting the lost sheep and the story of the prodigal son. I want those parables to have their influence upon my heart and mind. I think of Jesus, what love and tenderness he manifested for erring, fallen man. And then I think of the severe judgment one pronounces upon his brother, who has fallen under temptation, and my heart becomes sick. I see the iron in hearts, and think we should pray for hearts of flesh. Oh, how I long for Jesus to come! How I long for him to set things in order! Come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly is my prayer.
Do not take away the erring's self-respect, but bind up and heal. We are to learn a lesson from the goodness and mercy and self-sacrificing life of the Father. We are to study how to give our sympathy and love to others. As we have received this priceless gift, so we are to impart it. We are to learn how to rule by love and kindness, rather than by severity and censure. When an erring person becomes conscious of his wrong, do not deal with him in a manner that will take away all his self-respect. Do not seek to tear to pieces, but to bind up and heal. You may see the errors of a brother, yet he may not be able to discern his wrong, and it may be difficult to know how to act. But never pursue a course that will give him the impression that you regard yourself as his superior. You may think that your feelings, your pursuits, your organization are superior to his, but do not seek to make this apparent, for such a course is altogether out of harmony with true refinement, true nobility of character. We are not to bruise the souls of the erring, but to go to them armed with humility and prayer. When the gospel minister, with his heart subdued by the love and grace of Christ, comes in touch with human minds, he can reveal his superior qualifications, not by destroying hope and courage, but by inspiring faith in the faithless, by lifting up the hands that hang down, and confirming the feeble knees. A good shepherd approaches lost sheep, not with a harsh voice, but in soothing, winning tones. The shepherd's life is one full of peril. If he is a trustworthy shepherd, he will not be careless and study his own ease, but he will search for the straying sheep amid storm and tempest. Perhaps he will find the lost sheep slipped into some crevice of the rock where he cannot find his way out. He is beset with fears on every hand. The good shepherd does not come with a harsh voice, scolding the poor, frightened sheep. But he speaks in pitiful, soothing, winning tones, so that when the sheep hears his voice, he will follow, unless he is imprisoned in the rocks or tangled in the brambles. Then the only means by which the shepherd can find the sheep is by following up the bleat of distress that the wanderer sends in answer to his call. And when the good shepherd finds the lost one, he puts the weary wanderer upon his shoulder and brings him back to the fold, rejoicing at every step. Chapter 37. Counseling. Counselors especially need the mind of Christ, especially should those who have accepted the position of directors or counselors feel that they are required to be in every respect Christian gentlemen. While in dealing with others we are always to be faithful, we should not be rude. The souls with whom we have to do are the Lord's purchased possession, and we are to permit no hasty, overbearing expression to escape the lips. Brethren, treat men as men, not as servants, to be ordered about at your pleasure. He who indulges a harsh, overbearing spirit might better become a tender of sheep, as did Moses, and thus learn what it means to be a true shepherd. Moses gained in Egypt an experience as a mighty statesman and as a leader of the armies, but he did not there learn the lessons essential for true greatness. He needed an experience in more humble duties, that he might become a caretaker, tender toward every living thing. In keeping the flocks of Jethro, his sympathies were called out to the sheep and lambs, and he learned to guard these creatures of God with the gentlest care. Although their voice could never complain of mistreatment, yet their attitude might show much. God cares for all the creatures he has made. In working for God in this lowly station, Moses learned to be a tender shepherd for Israel. The pastor needs to understand an endless various of temperaments. As the physician deals with physical disease, so does the pastor minister to the sin-sick soul. And his work is as much more important than that of the physician, as eternal life is more valuable than temporal existence. The pastor meets with an endless variety of temperaments, and it is his duty to become acquainted with the members of the families that listen to his teachings in order to determine what means will best influence them in the right direction. Family.
The Word should be considered a family counselor. Parents need to reform, ministers need to reform, they need God in their households. If they would see a different state of things, they must bring His Word into their families and must make it their counselor. They must teach their children that it is the voice of God addressed to them and is to be implicitly obeyed. They should patiently instruct their children, kindly and untiringly teach them how to live in order to please God. The children of such a household are prepared to meet the sophistries of infidelity. They have accepted the Bible as the basis of their faith, and they have a foundation that cannot be swept away by the incoming tide of skepticism. Do not listen to the private troubles and family disappointments of women attracted to you. Women have been attracted to you and have been ready to pour into your ears their private troubles and family disappointments. You ought not to lend an ear to them, but tell them that you are yourself only an erring mortal, that God is their helper. If a woman manifests undue attention and mourns that her husband does not love her, do not try to supply this lack. Those who stand as ministers in the sacred desk should be men of blameless reputation. Their lives should be spotless, above everything that savors of impurity. Do not place your reputation in jeopardy by going in the way of temptation. If a woman lingeringly holds your hand, quickly withdraw it and save her from sin. If she manifests undue affection and mourns that her husband does not love her and sympathize with her, do not try to supply this lack. Your only safe and wise course in such a case is to keep your sympathy to yourself. Such cases are numerous. Point such souls to the burden bearer, the true and safe counselor. If she has chosen Christ as a companion, he will give her grace to bear neglect without repining. Meanwhile, she should diligently do all in her power to bind her husband to herself by strictest fidelity to him and faithfulness in making his home cheerful and attractive. If all her efforts are unavailing and unappreciated, she will have the sympathy and aid of her blessed Redeemer. He will help her to bear all her burdens and comfort her in her disappointments. She shows distrust of Jesus when she reaches for human objects to supply the place that Christ is ever ready to fill. In her repining, she sins against God. She would do well to examine her own heart critically to see if sin is not lurking in the soul. The heart that thus seeks human sympathy and accepts forbidden attentions from anyone is not pure and faultless before God. Grief. The minister offers grief counselees a special, significant hope. Pain cannot exist in the atmosphere of heaven. In the home of the redeemed, there will be no tears, no funeral trains, no badges of mourning. The inhabitants shall not say, "I am sick." The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity.
One rich tide of happiness will flow and deepen as eternity rolls on. Those not demonstrative in their grief may feel it deeper. Ellen White speaks of the death of her son's wife. Poor Willie is indeed bereaved. He never is demonstrative, therefore he will mourn alone and feel it deeper. My heart is sore and sad. Grief can make the strongest despondent. Ellen White speaks of the death of her fourth child, 3-month-old John Herbert. After we returned from the funeral, my home seemed lonely. I felt reconciled to the will of God, yet despondency and gloom settled upon me. Christianity brings a hope that rises above despondency and grief. Ellen White speaks of the death of her husband. I shall give way to no outbursts of grief if my heart breaks. I serve God, not impulsively, but intelligently. I have a Savior who will be to me a very present help in time of trouble. I am a Christian. I know in whom I have believed. He expects from me implicit, unwavering submission. Undue grief is displeasing to God. I take up my appointed cross and will follow the Lord fully. I will not give myself to abandonment of grief. I will not yield to a morbid and melancholy state of feeling. I will not complain or murmur at the providence of God. Jesus is my Savior. He lives. He will never leave me nor forsake me. This Day with God, 302. Limitations. Counselors should not be mind and judgment for others. Instead of acting as a wise counselor, he assumes the prerogatives of an exacting ruler. God is dishonored by every such display of authority and self-exaltation. No man standing in his own strength is ever to be mind and judgment for another man whom the Lord is using in his work.
Ministers may give counsel, but seek wisdom from God. In the place of bearing your perplexities to a brother or a minister, take them to the Lord in prayer. Do not place the minister where God should be. The minister of Christ is like other men. True, he bears sacred responsibilities, but he is not infallible. He is compassed with infirmity and needs grace and divine enlightenment. He needs the heavenly unction in order to do his work with success. Those who know how to pray, who know what are the invitations of the gospel of Christ, show dishonor to God when they lay their burdens upon finite men. It is always right to counsel together. It is right to converse together. It is right to make the difficulties that present themselves in any enterprise plain before your brethren and your ministers. But do not depend upon man for wisdom. Seek God for the wisdom that comes from above. Ask your fellow laborers to pray with you, and the Lord will fulfill his word. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Members should not expect their minister to replace Christ as their guide and counselor. Many look to their ministers to bring the light from God to them, seeming to think this a cheaper way than to be to the trouble of going to God for it themselves. Such lose much. If they would daily follow Christ and make him their guide and counselor, they might obtain a clear knowledge of his will, and thus be gaining a valuable experience. For want of this very experience, brethren professing the truth walk in the sparks of others' kindling. They are unacquainted with the Spirit of God and have not a knowledge of his will, and are therefore easily moved from their faith. They are unstable, because they trusted in others to obtain an experience for them. Ample provisions have been made for every son and daughter of Adam to obtain individually a knowledge of the divine will, to perfect Christian character, and to be purified through the truth. God is dishonored by that class who profess to be followers of Christ, and yet have no experimental knowledge of the divine will or of the mystery of godliness. Chapter 38. Former members, inactive members. Wise efforts should be made to prevent straying and to bring back those who have strayed. Here were the cases of several who had backslidden, who had been in darkness, and who had strayed from the fold. but especially was the case of Brother A prominent. All the efforts were not made which should have been made in wisdom, to prevent his straying from the fold. And after he had strayed, diligent efforts were not put forth to bring him back. There was more gossiping over his case than sincere sorrow for him. All these things kept him from the fold, and caused his heart to be separated farther and farther from his brethren, making his rescue still more difficult. How different was this course from that pursued by the shepherd in the parable, when in pursuit of the lost sheep? The whole 99 were left in the wilderness to care for themselves, exposed to dangers. Yet the lone sheep, separated from the flock, was in greater danger. And to secure the one, the 99 were left. Many who have strayed will come back. When the storm of persecution really breaks upon us, the true sheep will hear the true shepherd's voice. Self-denying efforts will be put forth to save the lost, and many who have strayed from the fold will come back to follow the great shepherd. The people of God will draw together and present to the enemy a united front. Find them. Some ministers, surrounded by backsliders, feel no burden for their souls. Some ministers who profess to be called of God have the blood of souls on their garments. They are surrounded with backsliders and sinners, and yet feel no burden for their souls. They manifest an indifference in regard to their salvation. Some are so nearly asleep that they seem to have no sense of the work of a gospel minister. They do not consider that, as spiritual physicians, they are required to have skill in administering to souls diseased with sin. The work of warning sinners, of weeping over them and pleading with them, has been neglected until many souls are past all cure. Some have died in their sins, and will, in the judgment, confront with reproaches of their guilt those who might have saved them, but who did not. Unfaithful ministers, what a retribution awaits you! Hunt up the backsliders with the message of mercy. God will work mightily with his ministers when their hearts are filled with love for the poor lost sheep of the house of Israel. Hunt up the backsliders, those who once knew what religion was, and give them the message of mercy. A straying sheep fills the shepherd with grief and anxiety. The shepherd who discovers that one of his sheep is missing does not look carelessly upon the flock that is safely housed and say, "I have 99, and it will cost me too much trouble to go in search of the straying one. Let him come back, and I will open the door of the sheepfold and let him in." No. No sooner does the sheep go astray than the shepherd is filled with grief and anxiety. He counts and recounts the flock. When he is sure that one sheep is lost, he slumbers not. He leaves the 99 within the fold and goes in search of the straying sheep. The darker and more tempestuous the night, and the more perilous the way, the greater is the shepherd's anxiety, and the more earnest his search. He makes every effort to find that one lost sheep. A good shepherd will leave the 99 and seek the lost sheep. If there is a backslider, the shepherd knows how to present the truth in such a manner that the soul will be convicted. He will leave the 99 and seek the lost sheep. But if the shepherd does not visit his flock, he knows not their condition. He knows not what truths to set before them, nor what is appropriate to their case. And more than this, as the preacher manifests so little interest in the souls under his charge, he cannot set an example to the flock to have an interest and love and watch care for souls. Appeal and suggestions to conference officers. Peppel 2, 18, 19. Win them. In the parables of the lost sheep and lost piece of silver, Jesus illustrated heaven's attitude toward the backslidden. They should be carefully and tenderly led and educated as pupils in school. Many have to unlearn theories which have been engrafted into their lives. As they become convinced that they have been in error concerning Bible subjects, they are thrown into perplexity and doubt. They need the tenderest sympathy and the most judicious help. They should be carefully instructed and should be prayed for and prayed with, watched and guarded with the kindest solicitude. Those who have fallen under temptation and have backslidden from God need help. This class is represented in the lessons of Christ by the lost sheep. The shepherd left the 99 in the wilderness and hunted for the one lost sheep until he found it. He then returned with rejoicing, bearing it on his shoulder. Also by the illustration of the woman who searched for the lost piece of silver until she found it, and called together her neighbors to rejoice with her that the lost was found. The connection of heavenly angels with the Christian's work is here brought clearly to light. There is more joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. There is joy with the Father and with Christ. All heaven is interested in the salvation of man. He who is instrumental in saving a soul is at liberty to rejoice, for angels of God have witnessed his efforts with the most intense interest and rejoice with him in his success. Let the love of Christ constrain you to feel compassion toward the backslidden. Let not the ministers of the cross of our dear Savior forget their experience in these things, but ever bear in mind they are but men liable to err, of like passions with their brethren. And if they help their brethren, they must be persevering in their efforts to do them good, having their hearts filled with pity and love. They must come to the hearts of their brethren and help them where they are weak and need help the most. Those who labor in word and doctrine should break their own hard, proud, unbelieving hearts if they would witness the same in their brethren. Christ has done all for us because we were helpless, bound in chains of darkness, sin, and despair, and because we could do nothing for ourselves. It is through the exercise of faith, hope, and love that we come nearer and nearer to the standard of perfect holiness. Our brethren feel the same pitying need of help that we have felt. We should not burden them with unnecessary censure, but let the love of Christ constrain us to be very compassionate and tender, that we can weep over the erring and those who have backslidden from God. The soul is of infinite value. The worth of the soul can be estimated only by the price paid to ransom it. Calvary. Calvary, Calvary will explain the true value of the soul. Backsliders may rise up against ministers who deal with them faithfully. Some are so cold and backslidden that they do not realize that they are setting their affections on earthly treasure, which is soon to be swept away forever. The love of the world is binding them about like a thick garment, and unless they change their course, they will not know how precious it is to practice self-denial for Christ's sake. All our idols, our love of the world, must be expelled from the heart. There are ministers and faithful friends who see the danger that surrounds these self-bound souls, and who faithfully present to them the error of their course. But instead of taking admonitions in the spirit in which they are given, and profiting thereby, those reproved rise up against the ones who deal with them faithfully. Oh, that they might arouse from their spiritual lethargy and now acquaint themselves with God. The world is blinding their eyes from seeing him who is invisible. They are unable to discern the most precious things that are of eternal interest, but view the truth of God in so dim a light that it seems of little value to them. Chapter 39. Personal ministry to members. One pastor said he would rather be horsewhipped than visit. Elder H used to live here and preach to the people, but he was not a shepherd of the flock. He would tell the poor sheep that he would rather be horsewhipped than visit. He neglected personal labor, therefore pastoral work was not done in the church and its borders. The deacons and elders of the church have acted wisely and worked judiciously to keep the church in order, and we find the people in a much better condition than we had expected. We are happily disappointed. But when I look over the years and think of what might have been done, if the man entrusted with the flock had been a faithful steward of God, watching for souls as one that must give an account, my heart is made sad. Had the preacher done the work of a pastor, a much larger number would now be rejoicing in the truth. Seclusion and study must not supersede visitation. The duties of a pastor are often shamelessly neglected because the minister lacks strength to sacrifice his personal inclinations for seclusion and study. The pastor should visit from house to house among his flock, teaching, conversing, and praying with each family, and looking out for the welfare of their souls. Those who have manifested a desire to become acquainted with the principles of our faith should not be neglected, but thoroughly instructed in the truth. Ministers who sermonize without shepherding should be dismissed, but there have been solemn duties neglected in accepting ministers to labor in word and doctrine who can only preach. They do not watch for souls as they that shall give an account. They sermonize, but the work is left undone which the sheep and lambs need to have done for them. And this half-hearted kind of work has been done all through America, and money paid to men employed when they should have been dismissed to find work less responsible and caretaking. The flock of God have a right to expect to be visited by their pastor, to be instructed, advised, counseled in their own homes. And if a man fails to do this part of the work, he cannot be a minister after God's order. The churches that have such labor are disorganized, weak, and sickly, and ready to die. The sermons are not vitalized by the Spirit of God, because the blessing of God will not rest upon any man who is neglecting the flock of God. Appeal and suggestions to conference officers. Ponster 2, 17, 18. Walk in Jesus' footsteps, not by visiting where he lived, but by working as he worked. Among our workers are some who feel that a great object would be gained if their feet could tread the soil of old Jerusalem. But God's cause and work will never be advanced by his workers wandering about to find where Jesus traveled and wrought his miracles. Would you trace the footsteps of Christ? Behold him in that hovel, ministering to the poor. See him at that sickbed, comforting the suffering, and speaking hope and courage to the desponding. Those who walk in the footsteps of Jesus will do as he did. Whosoever will come after me, he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Visit with a purpose. Many love to preach, but shun the labor that is required to lift souls out of sin. Men are dying all around us, and we have not made any special efforts to address them earnestly, interestedly, affectionately, as Christ would have done had he been on the earth. We are Christ's ambassadors, watchmen unto the house of Israel, to see the dangers that await souls and give them warning. The pastor is a shepherd of the sheep, guarding them, feeding them, warning them, reproving them, or encouraging them as the case may require. There is visiting to be done, not to have a pleasant chat, but to do the work required of a watchman. There should be earnest conversation and prayer with these souls. This is the kind of work that gains valuable experience in the upbuilding of Christ's kingdom. Women should be appointed to visit. Women who are willing to consecrate some of their time to the service of the Lord should be appointed to visit the sick, look after the young, and minister to the necessities of the poor. They should be set apart to this work by prayer and laying on of hands. In some cases, they will need to counsel with the church officers or the minister. But if they are devoted women, maintaining a vital connection with God, they will be a power for good in the church. This is another means of strengthening and building up the church. We need to branch out more in our methods of labor. Not a hand should be bound, not a soul discouraged, not a voice should be hushed. Let every individual labor, privately or publicly, to help forward this grand work. Place the burdens upon men and women of the church, that they may grow by reason of the exercise, and thus become effective agents in the hand of the Lord for the enlightenment of those who sit in darkness. Less sermonizing, more personal ministry. Spend less time sermonizing, more in personal ministry. There is need of coming close to the people by personal effort. If less time were given to sermonizing and more time were spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. The poor are to be relieved, the sick cared for, the sorrowing and the bereaved comforted, the ignorant instructed, the inexperienced counseled. We are to weep with those that weep, and rejoice with those that rejoice. Accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of the love of God, this work will not, cannot, be without fruit. Accomplish tenfold more by visiting and conversing with your people. It is not enough to preach to men. We must pray with them and for them. We must not hold ourselves coldly aloof from them, but come in sympathy, close to the souls we wish to save, visit and converse with them. The minister who conducts the work outside the pulpit in a proper manner will accomplish tenfold more than he who confines his labor to the desk. Members trained to rely on preaching do little for Christ, and the minister's work does not end with the presentation of truth from the pulpit. He is to do earnest, personal, house-to-house work, studying the scriptures with the people and praying with them. Thus many will be brought to a knowledge of God. Souls ready to perish will be imbued with the Spirit of Christ. But this work has been neglected, and therefore the churches are lacking in power. There are many ordained ministers who have never yet exercised a shepherd's care over the flock of God, who have never watched for souls as they that must give an account. The church, instead of developing, is left to be a weak, dependent, inefficient body. The members of the church, trained to rely upon preaching, do little for Christ. They bear no fruit, but rather increase in selfishness and unfaithfulness. They put their hope in the preacher, depending on his efforts to keep alive their weak faith. Because the church members have not been properly instructed by those whom God has placed as overseers, many are slothful servants, hiding their talents in the earth, and still complaining of the Lord's dealing toward them. They expect to be tended like sick children.
Rest after preaching, then visit. Ministers have all that they ought to do to preach the word, and after they have urged solemn truth upon the people, they should maintain a humble dignity as the preachers of exalted truth, and as representatives of the truth presented to the people. After their labored effort, they need rest. If there are those who still have a reserve force and can be taxed without injury to themselves, there is important work for them to do, and it has but just commenced when they have spoken the truth to the people. Then come the exemplary preaching, the watchful care, the seeking to do good to others, the conversation and visiting at the fireside from house to house, entering into the condition of mind and the spiritual state of those who listened to the discourse from their lips, exhorting this one, reproving that one, rebuking another, and comforting the afflicted, suffering, and desponding. The mind should be as free from weariness as possible, that they may be minutemen, instant in season, out of season. They should obey the injunction given by Paul to Timothy, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Members and personal ministry. Education of membership is essential. Our work is incomplete if we do not educate others to be laborers together with God, visiting and praying with families,
showing to the world what Jesus has done for us. God's word declares, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." These words are spoken to every follower of Christ. Not only the minister, but every soul connected with him is to be a worker in his vineyard. "Herein is my Father glorified," Christ said, "that ye bear much fruit." By his own life, Christ has paid for your earnest, hearty cooperation. If you do not work as faithful missionaries, you are untrue to your trust, and you disappoint your Savior. Training contributes to church growth, notwithstanding the pastor's administrative responsibilities. From the time that converts come together in church capacity, they should be educated to take up such lines of work as will not only benefit their own souls, but the souls of others. "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." The Lord has given to his followers talents of intellect and energy and means. Those who are known to be men of well-balanced minds, who have the love and fear of God before them, should be appointed as elders and deacons, and through the exercise of the ability God has given them, they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They may plan wisely and educate the individual members of the church to act their part in trading with their Lord's talents. By a right use of their talents, they may increase their efficiency in the cause of God. The church may be visited only occasionally by a minister, and yet be a growing church. For Jesus is our minister, and we are never to think that we are left alone. Jesus never forsakes the flock of his pasture. "This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." The work requires the resources of ministers and members. The work of God in this earth can never be finished until the men and women comprising our church membership rally to the work and unite their efforts with those of ministers and church officers. It is training, education that is needed. Those who labor in visiting the churches should give the brethren and sisters instruction in practical methods of doing missionary work. Visitors to be trained. There are those who have some experience who should, with every effort they make in dying churches as well as in new places, select young men or men of mature age to assist in the work. Thus, they will be obtaining knowledge by interesting themselves in personal effort, and scores of helpers will be fitting for usefulness as Bible readers, as canvassers, and as visitors in the families. Chapter 40. Visitation of Special Member Groups. Family. Family visitation may be the most profitable work a minister does. This part of the pastoral work is not to be neglected or shifted upon your wives or some other person. You must educate and train yourselves to visit every family that you can possibly get access to. The results of this work will testify that it is the most profitable work a gospel minister can do.
The way to measure the effectiveness of your preaching is through visiting with families to whom you preached. How are you to know that the word spoken in the desk has been a savor of life unto life, unless you visit in families, praying with them, and drawing out the true state of their minds, the real condition of their experience, that you may point them to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? There is need that the breath of God should blow upon them and give them spiritual life. The churches need to be enlightened in regard to practical religion in the home life. Address to Ministers, PH 118:17. Speaking helpful, encouraging words in the home
is far more effective than preaching. This is home missionary work, work that God's ministers are to strive faithfully to do. They are not only to preach, they are to minister by going from house to house, becoming acquainted with the different families in the church, some of whom may be converted, while others are still without God and without hope in the world. It is possible to preach many sermons without accomplishing the work essential for the well-being of the people of God. The discourses given are to be followed with personal labor. A work may be done by visiting people in their homes and speaking helpful, encouraging words to them, which will be far more effective than the work done by preaching. When visiting, aim to converse with all family members, whether they profess the truth or not. Visiting from house to house forms an important part of the minister's labors. He should aim to converse with all the members of the family, whether they profess the truth or not. It is his duty to ascertain the spiritual condition of all, and he should live so near to God that he can counsel, exhort, and reprove carefully and in wisdom. He should have the grace of God in his own heart and the glory of God constantly in view. All lightness and trifling is positively forbidden in the Word of God. His conversation should be in heaven, his words seasoned with grace. Prayer should be a part of each family visit. But there is another point that I had almost forgotten. It is the influence which the preacher should exert in his ministry. His work is not merely to stand in the desk. It is but just begun there. He should enter the different families and carry Christ there, carry his sermons there, carry them out in his actions and his words. As he visits a family, he should inquire into their condition. Is he the shepherd of the flock? The work of a shepherd is not all done in the desk. He should talk with all the members of the flock, with the parents to learn their standing, and with the children to learn theirs. A minister should feed the flock over which God has made him overseer. It would be agreeable to go into the house and study, but if you do this to the neglect of the work which God has commissioned you to perform, you do wrong. Never enter a family without inviting them together and bowing down and praying with them before you leave. Inquire into the health of their souls. What does a skillful physician do? He inquires into the particulars of the case, then seeks to administer remedies. Just so the physician of the soul should inquire into the spiritual maladies with which the members of his flock are afflicted, then go to work to administer the proper remedies and ask the great physician to come to his aid. Give them the help that they need. Such ministers will receive all that respect and honor which is due them as ministers of Christ. And in doing for others, their own souls will be kept alive. They must be drawing strength from God in order to impart strength to those to whom they shall minister. Poor. Every minister should be a friend of the poor. Every gospel minister should be a friend to the poor, the afflicted, and the oppressed among God's believing people. Christ was always the poor man's friend, and the interests of the poor need to be sacredly guarded. There has too often been a wonderful dearth of Christ's compassion and loving interest in the poor and afflicted. Love, sacred, refined love, is to be exercised in behalf of the poor and unfortunate. Discouraged.
Nothing gives greater spiritual strength than ministering to the sick and desponding. Nothing will give greater spiritual strength and a greater increase of earnestness and depth of feeling than visiting and ministering to the sick and the desponding, helping them to see the light and to fasten their faith upon Jesus. There are disagreeable duties that somebody must do, or souls will be left to perish. Christians will find a blessing in doing these duties, however unpleasant they may be. Christ took the disagreeable task upon himself of coming from the abode of purity and unsurpassed glory to dwell, a man among men, in a world seared and blackened by crime, violence, and iniquity.
He did this to save souls. And shall the objects of such amazing love and unparalleled condescension excuse their lives of selfish ease? Shall they choose their own pleasure, follow their own inclinations, and leave souls to perish in darkness, because they will meet with disappointment and rebuffs if they labor to save them? Christ paid an infinite price for man's redemption, and shall he say, "My Lord, I will not labor in thy vineyard, I pray thee have me excused"? Minister especially to those made despondent by guilt. Ministry does not consist alone in preaching. Those minister who relieve the sick and suffering, helping the needy, speaking words of comfort to the desponding and those of little faith. Nigh and afar off, souls are weighed down by a sense of guilt. It is not hardship, toil, or poverty that lowers and degrades humanity. It is guilt, wrongdoing. This brings unrest and dissatisfaction. Jesus would have his children minister to sin-sick souls. Those that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak until they become strong. When visiting the discouraged, bring a cheerful countenance, hopeful words, and the grasp of your hand. The mission of Christ was to heal the sick, encourage the hopeless, bind up the brokenhearted. This work of restoration is to be carried on among the needy, suffering ones of humanity. God calls not only for your benevolence, but your cheerful countenance, your hopeful words, the grasp of your hand. Relieve some of God's afflicted ones. Some are sick, and hope has departed. Bring back the sunlight to them. There are souls who have lost their courage. Speak to them. Pray for them. There are those who need the bread of life. Read to them from the Word of God. There is a soul sickness no balm can reach, no medicine heal. Pray for these and bring them to Jesus Christ. And in all your work, Christ will be present to make impressions upon human hearts. The darkness of discouraged members may be dispelled if they are led to work for those more needy than themselves. Our ministers may visit our churches and may offer public prayer to God for the comfort of the sorrowing, asking Him to dispel doubt from their minds and shed light into their darkened hearts. But this will not be so effective in helping these sorrowful, doubting, sin-burdened ones as to lead them to work for those more needy than themselves. The darkness will be dispelled if they can be led to help others. Sick. Ministering to the afflicted is part of the minister's work. To take people right where they are, whatever their position or condition, and help them in every way possible, this is gospel ministry. Those who are diseased in body are nearly always diseased in mind, and when the soul is sick, the body also is affected. Ministers should feel it a part of their work to minister to the sick and the afflicted whenever opportunity presents itself. The minister of the gospel is to present the message which must be received if the people are to become sanctified and made ready for the coming of the Lord. This work is to embrace all that was embraced in Christ's ministry. Church members should be trained to visit the sick. The churches have been so trained that they feel no special responsibility to visit, to talk the truth, to pray with and for one another, to visit the sick, to encourage them, to give sympathy and love, and make it manifest that in Christ they are members one of another.
As ministers of strong faith pray for the sick, humanity is brought in touch with divinity. With awakened conscience, many a troubled soul, suffering bodily ailments as the result of continued transgression, cries out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Make me thy child." It is then that the minister, strong in faith, should be ready to tell the sufferer that there is hope for the penitent, that in Jesus, everyone who longs for help and acceptance may find deliverance and peace.
He who in meekness and love thus brings the gospel to the afflicted soul so much in need of its message of hope is a mouthpiece for the one who gave himself for mankind. As he speaks helpful, appropriate words, and as he offers prayer for the one lying on a bed of suffering, Jesus makes the application. God speaks through human lips. The heart is reached. Humanity is brought into touch with divinity. Anointing and divine healing. Ministers should not only preach the kingdom, but also pray for the afflicted. When the Savior sent the disciples out to preach the word, he gave them power to cure diseases. They were to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. This was the twofold command given them. To our ministers, the same command is given. They are to offer prayer for the afflicted, that the Lord God of Israel may take these cases under his oversight. If his workers will cooperate with him, if they will sense the sacredness of the work that Christ did and the work he would have them do, their ministry will be marked by a sacredness that will give evidence of its heavenly inspiration. Union Conference Record, February 20, 1911. Do not claim to be a miracle worker. Multitudes have heard me speak and have read my writings, but no one has ever heard me claim to work miracles. I have at times been called upon to pray for the sick, and the word of the Lord has been verified. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Christ is the great miracle worker. To him be all the glory. Anointing does not heal the sick. Jesus does. The question has been asked by some, has Sister White healed the sick? I answer, no, no. Sister White has often been called to pray for the sick and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus, and with them she has claimed the fulfillment of the promise, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. No human power can save the sick, but through the prayer of faith, the mighty healer has fulfilled his promise to those who have called upon his name. No human power can pardon sin or save the sinner. None can do this but Christ, the merciful physician of body and soul. Anointing should not be requested for every little ailment. I understand the text in James is to be carried out when a person is sick upon his bed. If he calls for the elders of the church, and they carry out the directions in James, anointing the sick with oil in the name of the Lord, praying over him the prayer of faith. We read, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." It cannot be our duty to call for the elders of the church for every little ailment we have, for this would be putting a task upon the elders. If all should do this, their time would be fully employed. They could do nothing else. But the Lord gives us the privilege of seeking him individually in earnest prayer, of unburdening our souls to him, keeping nothing from him who has invited us, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, how grateful we should be that Jesus is willing and able to bear all our infirmities and strengthen and heal all our diseases, if it will be for our good and for his glory. Some died in the days of Christ and in the days of the apostles because the Lord knew just what was best for them. Anointing should normally be offered only to commandment keepers. You inquire if we should pray for none that are sick except those in the third angel's message, or pray for all that shall make application, etc. James 5 is our rule to follow. Is any sick among you? Let him call, etc. It is those that are among us. God had shown me those who keep God's commandments are to have nothing to do in anointing and special prayer for the sick of those who are daily trampling them underfoot, unless it is in some special case where souls are convicted of the truth and are decided to move out upon it. The partition wall between commandment keepers and those who trample them underfoot should be kept.
Ellen White performed the anointing service. Just as the meeting closed, Sister Mead, who had been afflicted with a slow fever, requested us to pray for her. We went into a room by ourselves, Brethren Holt, Wheeler, Stowell, James, and self. After I had anointed her with oil, we prayed over her, and she was healed every whit and fell prostrate by the power of God. That night, we got into a rowboat and went on the pond about 1 mile to Brother Mead's. His sister was there with a very sick child. We anointed it with oil and prayed over it, and God heard our prayers.